chapter 61. Scriptures are full of pictures that describe our purpose before God, and it's, you know, sometimes it may be easy for us to slide into this mentality to think that, you know, all God has called us to do is to come to services and sit in pews. But certainly we know that there's more to it than that. The scripture is full of imagery describing, you know, who we are and what we have been called to be and what we've been called to do. And what we want to look at in this lesson is what the prophet Isaiah has to say about this subject in Isaiah chapter 61. And listen to what Isaiah prophesies here in the first couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. You probably know that Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet, and there's many prophecies that have to do with Jesus and what Jesus is going to bring to the world. And Isaiah is prophesying about 700 years before Jesus arrived. And so, to give you a little bit of context to this particular prophecy here, he obviously is proclaiming, you know, a prophecy regarding restoration and hope. And why do they need to be restored? Well, the people need to be restored because they've broken the covenant. And that's happened on many different occasions. And so Isaiah here is prophesying some things that are not going to be particularly good news for the people, because they're going to be captured and they're going to be carried away into Babylonian exile. And eventually Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But Isaiah is telling them that all hope is not lost, even though there are things that are going to be bad that are going to be happening. The hope for God's people is not over. God's plan to save the world is still intact, and God is still going to draw people to Him. None of that has changed. So you get a picture of imminent disaster, but you also get a picture of hope that you see here. And so, you know, if you're somebody that has been attending, you know, services at a church for many, many years, you're familiar with Isaiah and some of the things that he has to say. So this whole concept of what's happening with Israel and Judah at this time is not unfamiliar to you. But what we see is in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus reads part of this in the synagogue, and what Jesus is saying is he is the one that Isaiah is talking about. Jesus says the things that Isaiah points to as being the hope is me. It's him. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So you see Jesus really pointing out exactly what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 61. Go back and look at that again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus is saying it is Him. And that is certainly something that those that listened to Jesus knew what Isaiah had to say, and they took issue at times with the things that Jesus had to say about this. But truly, Jesus is the picture of Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. And Jesus is the one that has been anointed to bring the good news to the poor. We see that in his ministry, that Jesus was the one that brought good news to people that others ignored. And to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim also that it was a day of repentance or the Lord's vengeance. And so these are pictures of what Jesus would do when he came, and that's a picture of what it is that he did do. So it's real easy for us when we look at Isaiah here to say, oh yeah, Isaiah was definitely a prophet of God, and it's something that points to the inspiration of Scriptures because it was written, you know, so long ago, you know, 600 years. And so some very specific prophecies that we see that Isaiah had to say about Jesus. So we marvel at that and know that this is something that is significant because this old prophet years ago talked about Jesus. But sometimes we stop there and we don't read any further, but there's other things that we need to notice about this prophecy, because not only does Isaiah say some things about Jesus as the one who's coming, there's also a message for us. There's some responsibilities that are included here about us. What is our purpose? What is the purpose of those who see Christ come? When Christ comes and fulfills these prophecies, what is our responsibility toward that? And so what does it mean? What is Christ's work that is pointed out here going to mean for us? Let's read on verses 3 through 6. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in her glory you shall boast. And so you notice in verse 3 that there is a big change that is occurring in Jesus. And verse 3 describes, you know, great comfort that others are going to be able to have because of Christ. You know, there's the oil of gladness is something that has replaced mourning. And the garment of praise is something that has replaced the faint spirit. And so, you know, when we look at ourselves spiritually, here we are, we are crushed by our sins, we're separated from God, and Isaiah is prophesying to those who should feel that in their devastation of what is happening to them and what they have done in their rebellion, and also in the upcoming captivity that they were going to go through. The hope is, and the future is there's going to be an answer for that. That Christ is going to come. Christ is going to solve that problem. Christ is going to solve the sin problem. We don't have to be crushed anymore. We don't have to be separated from God. The faint spirit that comes from the weight of sins and the sorrowfulness that comes from sinfulness, this is saying that's been replaced with a spirit of gladness. And so what Jesus as done in the cross, it changes our circumstances from doom to praise. And so there's great hope that's found here that is going to happen in the future. And you know, sometimes we fail to see the devastation that we do to ourselves because of sin. And Isaiah's prophecy really, you know, opens up with this picture of weakness and doom to help the reader see their condition before God. And if you look back in Isaiah chapter 1, you see that. Listen to what he has to say in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 28. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. So when you look back at chapter 1, that is a picture of doom. And it says that you become tender. It's the T-I-N-D-R, not T-E-N-D-R. You know, so it's something that burns. It's not a good thought that the strong shall become like something that burns up. So you see this picture of doom and emptiness, and what, you know, the rebellion of God is described as. It's described as an oak with withered leaves. You know, some of you may have a tree in your yard like we do that's dying. There's a tree in our backyard that doesn't have any leaves on it. We know that it's dying. There's every time we have a storm, there's other branches that fall off of it. You know, it's a sad thing when you see that. And the picture here of the oak with withered leaves, it's a picture of death. It's a picture of something that is dying, and also described as a garden without water. Well, that's not good. And the strong have become tender. They've become something that's brush, something that is going to be destroyed, something that will be burned. And all this is a description, not of things in nature that need to be burned up. It's describing sin. It's describing the emptiness and the devastation that is caused by sin. But when you flip a few pages forward to Isaiah chapter 61, the picture is a lot better than what you see in Isaiah chapter 1. Because there's an answer for all of this that Isaiah is describing in chapter 1. He's describing something that is going to help all of this. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 61. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this isn't the picture of the oak tree without leaves. This is something that's strong. This is something that's mighty. It's the planting of the Lord. So the things that we're describing, the people that are corrupted, now it's describing righteousness. So in the past, your leaves or your trees with withered leaves, but now you're described as the planting of the Lord. And this imagery is very similar to Psalm chapter 1, and it's a picture that we sing about and read about a lot, you know, where the trees are planted by the water. You know, a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And so you understand that imagery, that tree that's by the water, it's yielding fruit. It's not withering. It's strong. And so when God rescues us from our sins and he is glorified, that's a picture of fruitfulness. It's a picture of growth. And so that's a transformation that brings God glory. And the sinners who disregarded and rebelled against God, they are now described as Isaiah as changing. That they have changed their hearts toward God, and they once didn't desire him, but now they do. Those that were described as faint spirits and crushed by sin, now they enjoy gladness and joy as they come to the Lord. They receive mercy. They receive salvation. And so certainly that describes us, and it describes what Jesus brought to the world as the prophet is getting at and throughout the book. So one of the things that we see, a couple of things I want you to see here in this section of Isaiah, there are a couple of pictures of who we are in Christ that reflects our purpose as we follow Christ. And the first one is that we are builders. You see the picture in the background of the building tools. And what this shows to us in verse 4 is that we should be builders that are bringing glory to God. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And so this certainly is a picture of hopefulness. And we are pictured here as builders. And the thing that is being built is the kingdom. You know, Christ gives us as Christians a new status with a new name so that we can enter into a new activity. We're no longer sinners. We're no longer carrying that weight of sin. So we are builders. He also talks about restoring the broken. And think about how this really changes our view of ourselves if we think about ourselves as being able to restore the broken. Certainly we can see that in regard to ourselves if we're broken with sin. Christ has saved us. Christ has transformed us, as Paul describes in Romans. Christ has given us a purpose, and that's described here as building. We are pictured as workers building in the kingdom of God. We sing songs in our songbook many times about, I want to be a worker for the Lord. We talk about building. And certainly these ideas about building and work, and they all come from the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we were going through 1 Corinthians, you may remember that the Apostle Paul described himself as a skilled master building on top of the foundation of Jesus. So it's something that we see throughout the Scriptures, this idea of building and building upon the right foundation. So when you think about this, you know, think about it in regard to where we live. You know, visualize Alabaster as it's this great city. And you know, years and years ago, it could have been a city that had big walls around it. And I know there's a lot of talk about walls today, but that's the way that cities were. And so a city in olden times would be like a fortress, and it would have a wall around it. And so you picture this city with its walls and its fortress, and what kind of spiritual condition is it in? How does it look? How would it look today if you're talking about the spiritual condition? Well, I think a lot of times, many of the places that we look at in the country today, if you're looking at it through the eyes of God or through a spiritual lens, it looks pretty scarred. The walls don't look so good. They don't look like they're protecting the city much. It's a city that's ruined by sin. And maybe in the South, in what we call the Bible Belt, we think maybe our cities look a little bit better than they do in some other areas of the country. But in general, you'd have to say that there's a lot of areas that are scarred with sin and are not in a good spiritual condition. Why? Because there's just continuing sinfulness in the world today. And when we see that, you know, things are destroyed and broken down because of sin, what is it that we can do about it? Can we help rebuild that? Can we help rebuild the walls? Well, think about it this way. When you see something that looks like it's a mess, sometimes we may just ride by and say, well, you know, what a mess. You know, that really looks horrible, and not doing anything about it. You know, several months ago, there was a hurricane, of course, and it hit Panama City very hard. And some of you know I used to live there, and I know some people that are down there, and I've been following, through the internet and websites, you know, what's going on down there. And they've made a lot of progress in that area. Of course, there's still, you know, lots and lots of devastation that are down there. But what do you think, you know, people did that lived in that area that came back to their homes that were destroyed? Or maybe they were in an area that they weren't hit very hard, but they went out and they looked at their neighbor's house, and their neighbors were in bad shape. Go out on the back porch and say, oh, what a mess. And then go back inside. Well, I know that's not what people did. I know people that are down there. What they did is they got up and they went and helped others that needed the help. They didn't just look around and say, oh, well, there sure is a lot of work that needs to be done. What they did is they saw the mess and they started cleaning it up, and they restored things that have been broken down. And we've seen the same things in our area when there's tornadoes or other disasters that happen, when communities come together and people will help others. And I believe that this picture that we see here, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, and you shall be called priest of the Lord. And it's talking about restoration. It's talking about something that was devastated, and now people are coming together to help. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that we don't come here to worship so we can simply point out what a mess the world is. We don't come just to worship so we can point out how bad the rest of the world is, or how bad Alabaster or the Birmingham area. We don't come here to look at the spiritual condition of the world and we shrug our shoulders and say, oh, you know, what a mess. But sometimes I think we do that. Sometimes we do that. You know, we have our shell or we have our bubble that we live in, and we look out and we see, oh, the world sure is a mess. But what you see pictured here in Isaiah, we're being pictured as a people that repair the ruins and rebuild and raise it up. So there should be some effort there. The second picture here explains this role even further in verses 5 and 6 when it describes us as priests. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. And we need to understand, you know, the picture here, because under the law of Moses, the priest, they were released from laboring in the fields. And that's why you see this distinction here. The priests were released from laboring in the fields because they were given a work that was distinctive and separate in their service before God. So the rest of the tribes of Israel, they were working the land, while the priest of the tribe of Levi, they were working daily in the ministry of God. So this is what's being pictured here. And as we look at ourselves as followers of Christ, you know, we're also described as priests. You know, the priests are ones that are set apart for special duty, and you know, that we should be taking that on. So when you think about the role of the priests in Israel's history, you can certainly see that pretty clearly, that they had a special purpose. That they were to serve God, they were to serve the people of Israel, and the priests functioned in this role, you know, between God and the people. The priests, although sometimes they were wicked, if they were righteous and behaving the way that they should, they were supposed to know the laws of God. And they were supposed to take that knowledge that they had of the laws of God and teach it to the people. And so that's a responsibility that they had. Can you see how that applies to us, or how we're in a similar role? That we have the Word of God and we need to take it to people? This is something that's really critical as we live our lives as Christians. I know the illustration that I've heard, you know, many, many times during my life is that if you were somebody that had a cure for cancer, or you had a cure for some disease, would you keep it to yourself, or would you, you know, spread that around to other people? Would you not want to tell other people about it? Because you had something that was going to help so many people. You know, would you be selfish with it? And, you know, of course, the application that we make to ourselves with that is, of course, we'd want to share that. And if it's something that's good, that's going to be helpful to others, you would be the most horrible person that could be described if you would not share that. But we have the good news of the gospel of Christ, and we don't share that like we should. Well, you know, why is that? Sometimes people are afraid. Sometimes people don't want to get into religious discussion. Sometimes people think that they may be asked a question that they don't know how to answer. But we understood the gospel enough ourselves to obey it. And if we understood enough about the gospel to obey it ourselves, at least we could express that to someone else. Or we could bring someone to another person that would be able to teach them. So this role that we see of the priest to take the laws of God and teach them to the people, and we are described as priests of God, we are to bring the knowledge of God to others. We are to look at the the walls that are broken down, the devastation that's in the world, and bring the knowledge of God to others and help others to be closer to God. The priest were supposed to bring people nearer to God. And I know many times we saw that, especially in Jesus' day, that the religious leaders were doing anything but, you know, that they were supposed to bring people closer to God, but they were having the opposite effect, and Jesus chastised them for that. But the religious leaders are ones that should have been bringing people closer to God and educating to people more about the love of God. So we, as Christians, should go into the world, bring to the world the knowledge of God. In the short time that I've been living, and I know this may be something that every generation says, but it looks like there are more people that need the gospel today than ever. I know people in my grandfather's day and my dad's day said that as well. And maybe that's just indicative of the skew or the direction that things have tended to go. But there are a lot of problems in the world today that can be solved with the gospel of Christ. And we serve God, but we also need to serve others in teaching the Word of God. But we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we're wrapped up in our daily lives, that we don't take the time to do that. You know, we live in a nation that needs restoration. And that's what Isaiah described in his prophecy. Isaiah described a nation that was deep in spiritual decay. And we also see that ourselves. But Isaiah also preached a gospel of hope. He had a prophecy of hope that was going to be taken care of with the presence of Jesus. So as Christians, we need to get out of the mindset that, well, what am I called to do as a Christian? Well, I'm called to have perfect church attendance. You know, is that what I'm really called to do? Well, I'm not going to tell you shouldn't be attending. But that's not our goal, is to have a checklist next to every service. We are not called to make sure that we take the Lord's Supper once a week. And don't go away here saying, Randy said we don't need to take the Lord's Supper. That's not what I'm saying. That's not part of the checklist that, okay, well, I attended, I took the Lord's Supper, therefore I've punched my ticket to heaven. No, one of our purposes as a follower of Christ is not just to sit on a pew. This describes us as somebody that takes the word to someone else. We are an oak of righteousness, is what is described there. We are ones that are priests. We're to take God to the people, and we're to take the people to God. And we need to focus on those things. Now, I want to do a few more lessons on this subject as we begin this new year to refocus our minds on what it is that we should do and what it is our purpose to do. We shouldn't get so comfortable thinking, well, I've done this, and this. If we're not, you know, trying to spread the gospel to others and take advantage of the opportunities that we have and look for those opportunities, there's more work that can be done. I don't think there's any among us that could look around us and say, well, I don't see any opportunities. I don't see any need for me teaching the gospel to anybody. We want to contribute to the work of restoring people to God and saving lost souls. There's no better time for that. There's always work that needs to be done. And when you sing about that, think about those things. That if you sing about working, you have a mind to work. And it's certainly something that's very needful. And it would be wonderful if we could take others to heaven with us and be together in eternity. If we can help you in any way be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come as we stand together and sing.